invite you to open your Bible with me to Revelation 21, and we'll look again at some of those verses that were already read to us. We're almost finished our series on what the Bible says about heaven. We've got one more to go next week. In this series on heaven and hell, I've tried, by God's grace, to show you what the Bible says. On the one hand, to help us all to examine our hearts to see if we are going to heaven or to hell. And if you discover that you are not ready for heaven, that perhaps these messages will be a means by which God will touch your heart and save you and bring you to heaven one day. Also, for us that are believers, I'm hoping that these messages will warm your hearts and put a smile on your face and encourage you about your eternal destiny in heaven one day. A famous preacher once said that God likes to give Christians a little heaven to go to heaven with. I like that. One of the great English Puritans was Richard Sibbes. And after he died, another preacher said at the funeral, "Heaven was in him before he was in heaven." And may that be the lot of all of us here as well. This morning we're going to be looking at another great and glorious aspect of heaven, the glory of heaven. And we'll refer to some of the verses in Revelation 21 and 22 and perhaps one or two other places. We've already seen that the Bible discusses and describes heaven in a wide variety of ways and frequently using very picturesque metaphors. For example, heaven is God's home, his dwelling place. It's like a big house. Jesus often described heaven as a huge banquet, that people would come and feast themselves and laugh and sing together. That's a good picture of heaven. We've also shown that heaven is God's palace, where God rules the whole universe from his throne. And this morning we see another such metaphor that is found several times in these verses in Revelation 21 and 22. And this is the idea that heaven is God's tabernacle and temple. Look at Revelation 21:3, where it says, "A loud voice from heaven came, saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men.'" And then later in the chapter, verse 22, it says, "I saw no temple there," that is, no physical temple, "for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple." And this is one way that God is saying, don't take everything here literally. When it's describing walls and streets of gold, don't think that that's just some physical place, because he says, look, there's no physical temple. God himself is the temple. And including in that is the Lamb. That's the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God. So heaven is God's temple. Well, what's the purpose of a temple? The purpose of a temple is where God shows his glory and receives worship from his people. Sometimes we wonder, well, what's the difference between a tabernacle, a temple, a church, a synagogue, and a chapel? What's the difference? Well, it all started in the Old Testament, where God took his people out of Egypt and says, now, Moses, Aaron, get some of the people together and build a tabernacle. And the Hebrew word means a special tent. And it's made out of badger skins, and it had special gold cords and things like this. And inside this movable tent that they'd take down and put up from time to time, there would be various candlesticks and an altar, and then a special holy place there where there'd be an altar made for sin, and that sacrifices would go up to God, and God would now show his glory there as he showed that he accepted the sacrifices and that he would forgive his people's sins. Well, then a few hundred years later, after the Jews went into the Promised Land, they no longer needed the movable tabernacle. God told them now to build a physical building that would not be torn down and put back up again. It would now be the temple, and Solomon built it. And what a massive structure it was, gold everywhere. But it was the same basic idea, a location where there would be sacrifices. God would accept them. God would reveal his glory and would receive worship back. Now, the same idea is to continue on in a local church, but with a difference. We don't have an altar and we don't have sacrifices. The closest we come is we have a communion table, and that ain't no altar, by the way. That's a communion table. And we remember in the Lord's Supper the great sacrifice that Jesus once and for all offered, and that as we remember that and as we sing and pray and worship, God shows his glory to us and we worship him. This is what a church is all about. That's why some churches call themselves a tabernacle or even a temple. But let's never forget that the major purpose of a church is the glory of God. We exist here, this building, us as a congregation. We are dedicated for this purpose. I would dare say we are obsessed with it. The glory of God, first, last, and always. And we are to worship him in the way that God has ordained in Scripture. Now, in the Bible, God says there was a tabernacle, temple. Now, there are churches. By the way, no cathedrals. That's Roman Catholic idea. No cathedrals. But one day there will be a final temple. Heaven will be God's ultimate temple. It won't be a physical tabernacle or temple anymore. And the church will go to heaven, and as God reveals his glory in the temple of heaven, we also share in that. The Bible says that each Christian is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and that whatever we do should be for the glory of God, and we should worship God. And as Christians go to heaven, we become part of the temple of God there, where God reveals his glory. We showed a few weeks ago, as we looked at heaven being a place of holiness, that heaven is the holy of holies, where God shows his holiness. And as we go there, and as we are purified finally, and there's no sin whatsoever in heaven, we enter into that holy of holies to see God's glory and to worship God. So that's the theme of this morning's message. Heaven is God's temple. But for us to get there, we have to be made ready. So we're first saved from our sins and justified. And then when we get to heaven, all sin is taken out of us, which is as if to say this. We will fit into heaven. We will be appropriate receptacles of the glory of God, made fit to worship God. That's what heaven is all about, the glory of God. Look also at verse 23 of this chapter, where God says something else about his temple. Verse 23 says, "The city, heaven, had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it." Stop right there. We've already mentioned in a previous message how God is going to renovate the whole universe. This chapter starts off with saying it'll be a new heavens and a new earth, cleansed of all the effects of sin that were brought in with the fall of Adam and Eve. All that's going to be cleansed. Just like in a few weeks, a lot of you ladies are going to have spring cleaning, and you're going to get out the rags and the dust, mops and the brooms, and clean up the house. And us bachelors ain't going to do nothing about spring cleaning. We're just a bunch of slobs. But God is going to do a heavenly cleaning. All the universe will be cleansed of the effects of sin. There won't be one cobweb anywhere in the new creation that speaks of sin. And so when it says here, the city had no need of sun or moon, I'm not sure how that's going to come about. Maybe God will change the universe in such a way there'll be no sun or moon. We'll look at the stars, but no sun in the middle of our solar system. But you say, it's going to be pretty dark there. Where is it going to be cold? No, no. It's going to be a new universe. And it says, no sun or moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And so there's going to be light everywhere, and the light will be the glory of God, which is how God frequently describes and shows his glory in the Bible, is by means of light. There'll be no sun, there'll be no lamps, no candlesticks, no flashlights. There'll be the glory of God shining everywhere in this new universe. Skip down to the next chapter. The same thing is repeated in verse 5. there shall be no night there. Well, if there's no sun, then the timing of the day will be different. You know, we set our clocks and our watches by the turning of the earth on its axis, and then we set our calendars by how long it takes to go around the sun. But if there ain't no sun, all this will take on a completely different mode. And so time will be different then, but it says no night there. And they need no lamp, no light of the sun. I'd say no flashlights, candlesticks, or anything like that. For the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever. Where does all this light come from? It doesn't come from the sun. It doesn't come from fires. It comes directly from God. It is a special kind of light. And the light is the glory of God. It will be the glory of God radiating throughout all of His heaven. Interesting that heaven is filled with light, but the Bible says hell is a place of darkness. And so the light of God's love does not shine anywhere at all in hell, but it shines everywhere in heaven. There are no shadows in heaven. You know, a shadow is produced when something comes between the source of the light and where you are. But this light will come from God, but it will shine everywhere. So there are no shadows. Nothing comes between us and God. The glory of God emanates from God Himself, and it's reflected everywhere in the new heavens and in the new earth. It comes from God, and it radiates and is reflected everywhere. Picture it like this. Have you ever been to one of these old things, like at an old fair or a carnival, where they have a room full of mirrors? And some of those mirrors make you look real tall or short or fat, or makes you look real funny. But then they'll have a place where you go through a maze, and every wall is a mirror. And everything in the maze is a mirror. And you look up, it's a mirror, and you're almost walking on mirrors. And they'll have a light here and a light there. And I've been in places where they have different colors lights like that. It just radiates with all these lights. And it bounces off the mirrors in various ways, and there are no shadows. Heaven is something like that, where everything in the new heavens and the new earth is like a mirror that not only receives the glory of God, but it radiates it. It reflects it back out to everything else. The glory comes from God, and it's reflected back to God. And in the meantime, it's radiating everywhere in the new heavens and the new earth. The glory of God is described as a very bright light. Now, remember I mentioned back there in the tabernacle and in the physical temple, when God received the sacrifices, He showed that He was pleased by then showing a special kind of light. Go look it up. It's there in the Bible. A special kind of light would come out of nowhere over the altar. Now, I'd say out of nowhere because there would be these curtains drawn, and there'd be candlesticks out there in the foyer, as it were. But when that priest would go in, it would be dark in there, and all of a sudden this light would just kind of come out of nowhere. And the Jews gave this a special term in Hebrew. And the special Hebrew word is, it is the Shekinah. That means the luminous glory of God. It's a bright light that is shining. And heaven is filled with this. Throughout history, we see in Scripture that from time to time, God showed this bright light here and there. Sometimes a prophet would see the bright light. And when God accepted the sacrifices, and then when Solomon built the temple, it says that God, that they dedicated to God, and God came down in this cloud, and the light came out of it. And the priests that were in there worshiping and ministering, they had to leave because they were in awe of the glory of God. So this bright light would shine from time to time. And then we see it in a very special way in the New Testament, in the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a time when Jesus took three of His apostles aside and says, "Come with me, boys." And they went up the Mount of Olives, and it says that the very appearance of Jesus began to change, and a bright light came from Him. And the gospel writers said it was brighter than the sun in the sky. And He began to glow. That was the Shekinah glory of God. That was the glory of God. But it was not coming from heaven reflected off of Jesus. It was coming through Jesus, because Jesus is God Himself. And He is the means by which God shows His glory. And in our readings or in Scripture, we see that through Christ, we see the glory of God. John says it in John chapter 1. He says, "We beheld His glory." And that's why it says in these verses here that the Lamb of God is the light of God's glory. You know, I've always been fascinated by light. Before I became a Christian, for 2 or 3 years, a friend and I used to do light shows for rock concerts and dances and bands and stuff like that. That was before I was saved, I might add. But I was fascinated with the subject of light and what you can do with light. The speed of light, for example. And physicists are still trying to define just what is light. And probably the best layman's definition of light is it is pure energy. And that's why it travels so fast and it has special qualities to it. It is pure energy. And not only does it produce energy and something we can see with, but it has many other unusual qualities to it. For example, you can take a prism and you can make a rainbow by holding it in front of the sun and the different colors come out. And so it comes down as a certain kind of light, but then it's broken up into all these colors. And little children play with prisms. And by the way, the prism that we frequently see is a rainbow. That is a giant prism in the sky. And God created it. And God says that in the book of Revelation that in heaven there is actually a rainbow around the throne of God. As if to say that God emanates this bright light of His glory, but then it's diffused and refracted into all these different colors. Just try to imagine what heaven is going to be like. It's going to be greater than any rainbow or prism we have ever seen. You know, there's something interesting else about light. Some light is different than other light. Most light that we see that comes from the sun or comes from artificial light, like these lights above us, and even above us, we have spotlights and we have fluorescent lights, and we light a candle and turn on our television, we see different kinds of light. But there are two interesting kinds of light. One of them you probably have never seen. It's called white light. It's a very rare kind of light. And it can be artificially made, like with a laser. And I guess the closest you've probably seen is when you have a flash bulb on a camera. And it's a very bright light. Or if you've seen a strobe light at a concert or out at the airport, it's a very bright light that doesn't seem to have colors in it. When I used to do those light shows, my partner Leo had a gizmo he used to set up, and we'd have all these flashing lights and everything like that. And then he'd turn this thing on, and it's like everything in the room stopped. I still remember he did that once. And the band stopped playing, the people stopped dancing. They said, "What in the world is that?" And people were doing this. What kind of light is that? And I asked Leo, I said, what is that? He says, "Kurt, you have now seen white light. It's not the normal kind of light that is produced. It's a special kind of bulb that's produced in a special way that's not only extra bright, but has a different quality to it. That's white light. You've probably also heard of, maybe you've seen what's called black light. These special purplish bulbs that when they turn them on, things kind of look a little different, and white clothes kind of glow in a certain way, and Coca-Cola turns green. Well, that's black light. So you have white light and black light and many other unusual aspects of light. Now, why am I going into this? Because the Bible frequently describes the glory of God like white light. And just like that gizmo my friend had that was an unusual light, that was still a created kind of light. But the light in heaven is a completely different and greater kind of light than anything in the created universe. Greater than the sun in the sky, greater than white light, different than black light. And yet these are slight pictures of what heaven is going to be like. For example, this idea of pure white light. The light we will see in heaven will be the pure, undistilled, unfiltered glory of God. It will be revealed to us directly, not indirectly, and it will not be created. Some of the ancient mystics called this light uncreated light. And that's a biblical term, for example. 1 Timothy 6:16 says, God is invisible. It says, whom no man has seen or can see. And it says, God lives in unapproachable light. Brighter than the sun that's in the sky. Brighter than a laser. This is the uncreated pure light of God's glory. Now, since it says that there's a rainbow in heaven, and a rainbow is a prism, this is God's way of saying in Revelation that the purity of His glory as it's revealed will also be refracted, and so we see it in the various colors of the rainbow. Now, what does all that mean? Well, it will be something that our eyes will behold. But remember, the idea of light means the glory of God. What's the glory of God? Glory of God means God revealing who and what He is directly. And it comes in a white light, but through Christ it's now broken up, as it were. And we see the different colors of God's glory, which is as if to say, we see His different attributes. We see the red of His holiness, the green of His life, the blue of His transcendence. We see all these colors of the rainbow coming from God through the Lord Jesus Christ. When we get to heaven, we see God, we see His glory, and we see all of His attributes directly. And it comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. The light of heaven is not a natural light. It's not like any light we have ever seen. Those men that went up on the mountain with Jesus, they said, it's brighter than the light in the sky. And of course, they weren't scientists. And even if a scientist today could see it, they say it's unlike any light we've ever seen or measured. It has different qualities. You could say it's living light. It's not natural light. It's supernatural light. It's not created. It's uncreated. What is this glory, this light that's everywhere radiating all around heaven? I'll tell you. The Bible says it's the glory of God Himself. Heaven is a universe of glory. The Bible says that to get to this universe of glory, we have to first receive grace now to get glory then. And we receive grace now when we get saved and God gives us His mercy. And God prepares us by grace to now then fit in to glory. Heaven is a universe of glory. And when we go there, we will behold the glory of God. We will enjoy the glory of God. Listen to what the Bible says. Psalm 73:24. Afterward, that is after death, you will take me into glory. John 17:24, when Jesus was praying with His Father, and He says, Father, I desire that they also, whom You gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which You have given me. Jesus prayed for that. He prepared the way for us at the cross. He gives us grace by His Spirit and saves us all for that final destination of the glory of God in heaven. Now you may be thinking again, saying, this is getting a little deep, preacher. Well, that's what preachers are paid for, to help bring into the depths of what God's Word says. It's good. But a question may be occurring to you. You say, okay, glory is like light. I think I might be able to grasp a little of that. But you might say, well, what does the word glory mean? Well, what do we mean the glory of God? Well, I could give you the technical Hebrew or Greek names for that. One means heaviness. Another one means something like fame. But let me put it like this, because this is another way the Bible describes glory. The word glory also means beauty. It talks, for example, in 1 Corinthians 11 about the glory of a woman is her long hair. And it talks about the glory of a horse is its strength and its speed. And the glory of this and the glory of that. And the word glory in that context means beauty. The glory of God is the beauty of God. It is as God reveals how beautiful He is. In the Old Testament, we find those two terms used together synonymously. It says, for example, that the high priest's garments made out of white with all these beautiful gemstones on his breastplate were to be made for glory and for beauty. The terms are basically the same. So in heaven, we behold beauty everywhere. Heaven is a beautiful place. You may have been to art museums. Maybe you've looked up in the sky and seen a billion stars. And you've looked into a microscope and seen fantastic beauty. Fasten your seatbelt. You ain't seen nothing yet. You talk about beauty. You know, I've been to some of the great art museums in the world, in London and other places like that. Beautiful masterpieces by great artists. That ain't nothing compared to the beauty that we will behold in heaven. First off, because man-made beauty may be good. Some so-called art is not beautiful. It's beautiful only to the degree in which it matches the glory of God and is unto the glory of God. But just as Jesus said that the flowers of the field are more beautiful than even the robes that Solomon had, you know, the things that are most beautiful are the things that God himself made and that we didn't make. So you'll see beauty in creation. But the beauty that we see in creation is really the glory of God being reflected in his creation. But that's indirect. Friends, when we get to heaven, it will be direct. We will see the glory of God from God himself, and it will reflect everywhere in the universe far greater than anything we have ever beheld now, and far greater than anything we can imagine. Heaven is a place of the glory of God, the beauty of God, and everything in heaven is beautiful. There's no ugliness in heaven, not even one speck of ugliness. You know, it's like you go to an art museum and you look at one painting and you say, oh, that's great. I sit here and look at that. And you move on down and you say, oh, that's no good. I'm moving on. Not like in heaven. In heaven, you don't say, that's not good. I'm going to move on. Everything, wherever you look, up, down, over, around, a million miles in the distance, down to the smallest molecules, as far as you can see, everything will be beautiful. Everything will be radiating the beauty of God. Whatever in creation we see now is beautiful is simply a reflection of God's beauty in heaven. And in heaven we will see it directly with far more splendor than we can even now begin to imagine. What am I getting at? Glory is beauty as well as light. And in heaven we see the glory of God. We see the beauty of God. God is a beautiful God. To behold God in heaven will be the greatest privilege that we can ever have. We will behold his beauty and his glory. And as God reveals his glory throughout heaven for all eternity, heaven radiates with his beauty. Heaven is a beautiful place. Hell is an ugly place because it's permeated with sin. But heaven radiates with the light of God's beauty. It radiates, it reflects it everywhere. So wherever you look, although the glory of God is coming from God himself, wherever you look in heaven, wherever you go, it will be reflected from God and back to God. It will radiate with the glory of the light of his beauty. But something else. The idea of light and beauty and radiation is the idea of sight, something that we see. In fact, that's, you know, when you turn off all the lights or you go down in some deep cave and you put a stone there and you cover yourself up, you won't see anything because there's no light. Seeing things is simply receiving light reflected off of various things. Well, heaven is like that, but that's through the what we see. The Bible says it's more than just what we see. For example, several times earlier in Revelation and Ezekiel and some other places, it says that it's not only we're going to see the glory of God radiating everywhere in heaven, it actually says that we will feel the glory of God reverberating everywhere in heaven. You say, well, what am I thinking of? Thinking of those wonderful verses, maybe we should turn to them and look at them, where it says that when John the Apostle went to heaven and he saw the rainbow and he heard the angels singing, it says also there were peals of lightning and thunder and an earthquake. Everything was shaken. One verse even says there were great hailstones. And this is God's way of saying that not only do we see the glory of God, we will feel it. The very glory of God will be something tangible. Just picture all heaven shaking with the glory of God, reverberate. Anybody here ever been in an earthquake? My father survived two big earthquakes and told me about it. He says, man, the ground started shaking. It's an unusual feeling to be like that. Have you ever been in an elevator that skips down one floor extra quick and you get that big feeling in your stomach, or, you know, you pay $5 to get that feeling at the state fair. You know, you get these strange feelings. Heaven will have unusual physical feelings that will draw us back to God, as it were. So this is just a slight way of God saying everything in heaven will show the glory of God, and we will perceive it, we will hear it, we will see it, we will feel it. Some theologians have even said we will taste it and smell it. One analogy, I know it's a cheap analogy, but I'll give it to you for what it's worth. Some of you remember, about 5 or 6 years ago, a basketball team called the Chicago Bulls. and that they won championship after championship. And I've been told that when you went to them in their heyday, and then, you know, here had come Michael Jordan and Scottie Pippen and all the rest of them, they say it'd be sold out. And they say that the thing was so loud you'd have to put your hands over your ears, and the bright lights and the strobes and the lasers and then the singing and all this. And they say the whole place began to shake because of the glory of that basketball team. Now, that's just a weak analogy, but you see what I'm getting at. In heaven, there will be a bright light of the glory of God, and the music that we will hear, and the shaking of the thunder and the lightning and the earthquakes and the hail and all these other things. Maybe you went to a Chicago Bulls game. I've been to stadiums like that. I imagine it's like that at Super Bowls and World Series. And I've been to things at the Mardi Gras where everybody just goes, that says the crowd went wild. But friends, you ain't seen or heard or felt anything like you will see, feel, and hear the glory of God in heaven. Something else. In the midst of all this bright light and loud music and shouting and reverberating, the Bible also says from time to time, there'll be silence. The book of Revelation says there was silence for the space of about half an hour. You could have heard a pin drop. You could hear an angel sneeze. It's like absolute quiet. Now, why is it like that? Well, it's like the Psalms. The Psalms were God's hymn book for the Old Testament believers. And sometimes they'd say, shout to God or sing to God. You have all the different musical instruments. Didn't there be that unusual Hebrew word from time to time, selah, which means silence, pause, be quiet, and meditate for just a few moments before we sing some more. Heaven's like that. All the loud music and the bright lights, and then all of a sudden, everything just gets real quiet, and everybody just ponders and worships. And then it starts up again. And so for all eternity, they'll have this wide variety of what we see, feel, hear, and then the silence, and it'll go on and on. How can anybody say heaven is a boring place? There is no boredom anywhere in heaven. Now, as in heaven we silently ponder the glory of God, let me just throw you one thing for about 2 minutes to ponder even now. It has to do with the glory of God in heaven. This is all according to God's eternal plan. It's not something that God thought up at the last minute or he changes when we get there. This is eternity future, but it was all planned in eternity past. Bible calls that predestination. God planned the end from the beginning. And so God said, I'm going to show my glory. And so in history, he does various things to prepare for that. And what's it all leading to? Well, we believe that the ultimate destiny of all things is the glory of God. God created everything to manifest his glory. From all eternity past, he had it within himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They had an eternal fellowship of love and glory. And then God predetermined that he would show his internal glory externally. And so he created things and he shows it indirectly in history, all prepared for that bottom line when God will reveal it in an eternal blast of his glory. Why are we here? For the glory of God. Why are we saved? For the glory of God. And so God predestined it, and so we call that his secret will. But we also know in Scripture there's his revealed will, his Ten Commandments, his gospel, his laws. And one of his laws is this, that God commands us to worship God and to give him the glory. The thing is, his revealed will is usually broken. People see the glory of God in creation, or they read about it in Scripture, and most people say, I don't want to give God glory. The Bible says, neither did they give him glory. So his revealed will is usually broken. But here's the wonderful thing that I want you to ponder. God's ultimate will cannot, it will not be frustrated. He is predestined that he will show his glory and will be glorified. People will give him the glory one day. Which is as if to say he predestined it, he's working it all out, and in the meantime, it looks like it's not going to happen. But we've been given the final chapter in the book. And the final chapter in the book is that his secret will and his revealed will merge. They will coincide. So in the eternal state of heaven, God will show his glory, and all those beings in heaven, both the angels and believers, will willingly give him the glory perfectly and forever and ever. The bottom line will be accomplished. In our eternal future, we'll be beholding the glory of God and giving it back to God forever.
in joyful worship.
One of the questions that often arises on the subject of heaven is this. What will we do in heaven? Well, we've already mentioned that once or twice in these lessons. We'll be reunited with people we knew that were believers, and we'll do other things like that. But the main thing that people do in heaven is this. Worship. That is the number one thing. That's their highest joy. It is what occupies every ounce of their being, every thought in their mind, every emotion in their heart, is worshiping God. What is heaven like? It's a place of eternal worship. Now, some people say, sounds boring to me, because they think, well, they go to church, they can barely stay awake, or they say, oh, my idea of excitement is going to a rock concert or a ball game, not going to church. If that's your sense of excitement, it's because when you come to church, you're not on the spiritual level. If you're on the spiritual level, you will be excited. You will behold the glory of God indirectly as you read His Word, as you hear what His Spirit is saying through it, and as you worship God. Worship is an exciting supernatural enterprise. What will we do in heaven? We will worship God. But then again, that begs the question. Someone says, well, what's worship? Well, worship is basically this. According to the Bible, worship occurs when God, follow this closely, reveals His glory, it's received with the appropriate attitude, and it's reflected back to God. Worship is a mirror process. It starts with God revealing, and then we reflect it back to God with the appropriate attitude. God reveals His glory in heaven, everywhere in heaven, for all eternity, pure, undiluted. And we respond with worship. Worship is the appropriate attitude. It's like, you know, you go to see a performer on a stage, and if he's a comedian, you respond with laughter. Or if he's a musician, you might applaud or cheer or something like that. If he ain't no good, you say, honey, let's get out of this place. This guy ain't no good. But you ever been to a great concert and heard a symphony orchestra, and they play something like the 1812 Overture or something by Bach or Beethoven, and you say, this is terrific. So they hit the last note, and everybody rises to their feet applauding like this. That's terrific. You cheer. That's your response to the music that they are performing. Now, you see what I'm getting at? Heaven is like that in a way that we think differently. In heaven, there is a performer. God. God is the one that, get this, God in heaven is showing off His glory. He is revealing His glory. We're the audience in heaven. And how do we respond? Well, we cheer and we applaud. We worship. As it's God shows off His glory and displays it to us, then we reply with worship. And that's why I say again that there will be mirrors everywhere in heaven. And we will be the best mirrors of all. The greatest reflectors of the glory of God won't be the trees and the stars and things like that. It'll be human beings that have been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. We will be living mirrors of the glory of God. God will show His glory, and it will radiate to us and reflect in us. Not just physically, but in our mind, our emotions, everything about us will respond with worship. It'll be joyful. It'll be willing. The Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord. John Piper has written some excellent books about this, saying that God is most glorified when we take our highest joy in worshiping God. And he is absolutely right. He got that from Jonathan Edwards, and Jonathan Edwards got that from the Bible. We are to take a joyful delight in God. And in heaven, it's not boring. It's a delightful enterprise. It goes on, and it gets better and better. So we worship God. And the Bible says we praise God, we exult in God, we offer our thanksgiving to God. The Bible says, ascribe to the Lord the glory of His name. What else is worship? As we see what it should be on earth in the book of Psalms, and then as we get little glimpses in the book of Revelation as it is now in heaven, we also find that in addition to everything that I've said there, worship is a holy awe. As God reveals Himself, people are awestruck. You know, people have misused that. Kids recently say, oh, that's awesome, dude. Now, they don't know what the word awesome means. You ever go to the Grand Canyon and look over?
You ever go to Niagara Falls and you go, wow, man, I've never seen anything like that. And, you know, little children have that sense of awe, and we grow out of that, unfortunately. You remember one of the first words you learn as a little child when you're awestruck? Wow. And you see something, and you see Dad do something, and you turn on TV, everything in the universe, oh, wow. Little childhood glee in this, wow. Heaven is something like that. It's an awesome experience being in heaven. Heaven is a place of God's glory, and we respond with a holy awe and amazement, a holy wonder. As we behold the glory of God everywhere, we're like a little child, gleefully looking, saying, this is wonderful. This is great. And as we behold God Himself, it's a holy wonder. It's a holy curiosity. And like that little child that wants to see more and says, do it again. We see all this and we want more. So it's a holy awe beholding God. 2 Thessalonians 1. It says that when Jesus returns in His glory, it says He returns to be marveled at by His saints. Interesting word, interesting concept. The word there means to admire, to be astonished at. And this is part of worship. As we behold the glory of God, we will undergo an experience of holy astonishment. It'll transform us. We'll be overwhelmed by the glory of God. It will be a spiritual admiration and astonishment. It will be a perfect worship. It's not like some of the worship that we struggle with on Sunday morning. We all know what that's like. I know I do, where you say, you know, it's kind of hard, kind of like a car battery on a cold winter's morning where you kind of have to crank it up and get a jump start. Not in heaven. In heaven, don't need any jump starts. There's nobody dozing off, nobody getting tired of saying, I've sung this song so many times, I'm getting sick of it. No. In heaven is perfect worship. There's no sin, nothing that will hinder it at all. It will be the glory of God will be revealed directly to us, and the power of God will keep the worship going. We've tried to teach you a theological principle from the Bible called the regulative principle. What's that? God regulates how He is to be worshipped. He gives us the book of rules. And God wants to be worshipped according to His word, not our imaginations and our own little inventions. He says, I will tell you how you shall worship me. And we struggle to do it in God's way. In heaven, there ain't no more struggles. We will do it God's way. We will keep the regulative principle perfectly. In heaven, we will worship God in the way that will please God. God will accept our worship because, you see, He instigates it in us, and He receives it back pure and undiluted. In heaven, we shall worship God appropriately, and God will accept it. In the Psalms, we're told, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Hard to do now. In heaven, easy. Everything in us in heaven will worship God. All within us. Our mind, our hearts, our emotions, our will, our memory, our conscience, our bodies, everything about us, all that is within us will bless His holy name. Angels are already doing this. We read in the Bible that it says day and night they never cease beholding God and singing before God and worshiping God. We will join together with the angels worshiping God. Move over, Michael. Move over there, Gabriel. I'm going to kneel with you and worship God. But we will worship God even greater than the angels. How? We will have a higher privilege than the angels. Remember I said 2 weeks ago, we become the bride of Christ. No angel is part of the bride of Christ. We receive more glory from God. Therefore, we will worship with a higher privilege than even the angels have. We shall surpass them in our worship. The Bible also frequently describes the worship in heaven in musical ways. Revelation 14:2 says we will have harps. And also, you look elsewhere, you find there'll be many other different instruments. You say, I don't like harps. Well, you will like them in heaven and many other different instruments. But God will be glorified in musical worship through the best created musical instrument of all. You know what that is? You say, the organ? No. Piano? No. Guitar? No. The best musical instrument God has ever created is the human voice. The human voice is capable of tones and variations that no man-made instrument is capable of. And if you've ever heard a great opera or someone that's really talented, you say, oh, that's greater than any instrument I have ever heard. Friends, when we get to heaven, we're not going to be singing off-key.
We're not going to be singing like I do sometimes. You know, your voice go up and down. You hit the wrong note. You say, I don't even know this music. In heaven, it'll come naturally. There'll be no choir director having to teach you this. We will sing perfectly in heaven. Some of you like music very much. I know that. You listen to music. You play music. And you think of some of the great singers. In heaven, everybody in this room, if you are a believer, you will sing greater than Luciano Pavarotti and Placido Domingo put together and Tho and Caruso for good measure. All the great opera singers on earth will sound flat and off key in heaven compared to even the least saint in heaven. We will sing perfectly with a transcendental spiritual quality far beyond anybody here on earth. But it's not just individuals doing solos. The Bible says there's this huge choir in heaven. I've heard some huge choirs singing opera and other things. I recently returned from this preacher's conference out at John MacArthur's church. Oh, you should have been there. 3,000 preachers all believing the Bible, singing together in harmony. And I could hear off in the distance hearing somebody in Russian. And they had a delegation from Russia. And they had Spanish people there. And I could hear all this. Young and old, all these men of God singing. The guy said, boy, this is great. A little picture of heaven. But I ain't heard nothing yet. There's not 3,000 people in heaven. The Bible says there are millions and millions. What a choir. No wonder it's going to shake and reverberate with the glory of God. And not one person will be off time or off key. It'll all be perfect. In fact, it'll be an all wonderful harmony. You ever heard a good four-part harmony where people sing different parts? Now just imagine this if you can. 1,000-part harmony. Singing notes we can't even imagine now. And singing in different subtle undertones like that. I mean, it'll far surpass Bach and Beethoven put together to the millionth power. A million different people, a million people singing all together, bringing their own glory to God and bringing it to Him. As it says here in Revelation, the kings bring their glory to God. It'll be wonderful, far surpassing anything we can imagine. Revelation 14:3 says that we will sing a new song. I think that we will sing some of the old hymns from back here on earth as well. But there will be new kinds of music as well. I have fond memories of conversations I used to have with within notes and the different things like this. And he'd go and tell me about this. It's like that in heaven. There'll be notes within notes. And there'll be kind of music that we can't imagine now. Just like dogs can hear sounds we can't hear. In heaven, they have music that we can't imagine even now. New kinds of music, 1,000-part harmonies. And it's coordinated, I say, with what God displays. As we return to Him with singing, it also coordinates with what He is showing it. Remember I said I used to do these light shows and try to coordinate the light with what the musicians were playing? The glory of God is reflected back to Him, not only in what we say and what we do, it's all part of one part. And there's something else about music. Talk to someone that's tried to compose music with the music and the lyrics. It ain't easy. And to say, I want to choose just the right word with the right note that will express the thought behind that. It ain't easy. It will be in heaven. The thoughts of our mind, the feelings of our heart will be perfectly expressed in the words we say. And in the words we sing will be appropriate to the exact notes and the chords and the tones and the harmonies of the heavenly music in heaven. Sounds good. And all of this is sung, not for our entertainment, but for the worshipful glory of God. What else? Revelation 4:10 says we will cast our crowns before Him. And in heaven we will throw all of our trophies, our possessions, our awards. Some of us want to give our college degrees to Him. We will give everything to Him. And something else, it says that as we throw all this before the feet of the Lord Jesus, we'll throw something else before Him. We'll throw ourselves. We will fall on our faces. We will say, I will give you not just my worship, I give you myself. Anything else? The Bible says we will shout. Heaven is a loud place. Some have suggested maybe we will even dance like the Old Testament liturgical dances in the temple, perhaps. Johnny Erickson Tada, who's been quadriplegic for 37 years, says that when she gets to heaven and has a new body, she wants to dance with Jesus. Well, be my guest, Johnny. Maybe we will. Others have suggested that we may compose spiritual poetry. I think this is where people's imagination is being stretched a bit. But let's get to the heart of it. The heart of worship in heaven is just that. worship from the heart. And what is the essence and the zenith of true spiritual worship in heaven? Let me give you a hint. We reflect back to God what He is revealing to us. He reveals His glory and we are astonished at it. He reveals His love and we reply with love. Therefore, follow closely, the very essence and zenith of pure worship in heaven combines these two. And the theologians have a word for it. Adoration. Adoration is something not to be given to any created being, but to God alone. And adoration is that aspect of worship that involves holiness and astonishment and love. You could put it like this. Adoration of God is a loving worship of God. And it is a worshipful love of God. And it will go on forever. Amazement in the mind and love from the heart. Tell me, my dear brethren, do you know anything of this in your own experience, in your heart? No. But if you're an unbeliever, you might say, all this sounds very foreign. You will never go to heaven until you are prepared to be a fit creature to worship God. Grace now, through salvation. Worship then in heaven. Three quick lessons and then we're finished this morning. Number one, according to the Bible, the glory of God in heaven far outweighs all the problems of life on earth. 2 Corinthians 4:17, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Romans 8:18 says, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That helps us in our time of affliction, doesn't it? When we think about the glory of God, and that kind of tips the scales. You get overwhelmed with some affliction and pain here on earth. But the Bible says it's very light compared to heaven, and that's a little bit of the heaven to go to heaven with. My dear brethren, I hope that this sinks deep into your heart so that in your affliction, this will be a holy medicine for you that will lift up your heart in a season of worship. That's why I say, therefore, that one of the most appropriate places to really worship God on earth is a hospital bed. When you're in agony and the tears roll, and then God floods your heart with His mercy and shows you a little bit of His glory, that's good medicine. A little bit of glory on earth. Secondly, since we shall spend eternity worshiping God, let us begin now. Why wait? Start now. Get into it already. And the more we think about the glory of God in heaven, the more you will worship God even now. You see, God's already revealed enough glory to us now to get us going. And we can worship Him anywhere, at home, in prayer, walking around God's creation, and in church. Thirdly and lastly, this promise of glory is rock solid, and this will help us die. John Wesley used to say, when people made fun of the early Methodists, he said, say what you will, but our people die well. And he's right. This encourages us. The more we think of the glory in heaven, this encourages us. It picks us up when we get discouraged and when we get afflicted. This gives us a certain muscle into our lives the more we think about that. You ever look at a horse race? You know, they come out of the gates going real fast, and then they hit a certain stride, and around they go, and the crowd's cheering, and then they hit that last turn. I'll tell you what those race horses are doing. They see the line up there, and they go all out. Every muscle in their body is straining like that. It's a wonderful sight. That's how a Christian should be. We shouldn't coast and crawl our way to heaven. The closer we get, we should be like that racehorse and say, oh, I'm going to get there soon. I'm going to get there. This promise of glory will help us die. And the more we think about it, the faster we will run. And then when that time comes for us to leave this life, God will not only give us a little heaven to go to heaven with, He will open the door of glory. Some of us here remember a dear member of our church that went to heaven 8 years ago, a dear brother named John Porter. And those that knew him remember him fondly. And those that were with him when he left this life and went to heaven said that, I don't think that y'all would mind me sharing this, that when he died, they said that they were gathered around his bed. And I've heard this from those that were there. They say it was like an invisible door opened and glory shone on him. And he was gone to heaven. And the door closed. That's the door of glory, because heaven is a place of glory. And when Christians are getting closer to that door, we begin to sense it. My favorite preacher was Martin Lloyd-Jones, and shortly before he died, he sensed that glory coming out, little streams of glory from the door as it was opening, and people were praying that he'd be healed and live longer. And Lloyd-Jones said this to them. He said, "Stop praying for me. Don't hold me back from the glory." And he died and went to glory. One last anecdote. The great song Rock of Ages was written by a young English preacher named Augustus Montague Toplady. He died at the age of 38. And as he was dying and lying there in bed, and he knew his time was short, and the family and the preachers were there. And they noticed something about his countenance and the way he was talking and looking. They said, he's seeing things that we don't see. What do you see? And he had a look on his face like he could see things that nobody there could see. They'd look around, and he could see something. He said this. These were his last words. "No mortal man can live after the glories that God has manifested to my soul. All is light, light, light. The brightness of his own glory." He was gone. If you were a believer, you too will one day be gone from this life to the glory of heaven. Let's pray. Father, something deep within us yearns to go through that door and to enter into the very glory of heaven. Lord, we yearn for that, to see you and to behold the glory and to worship you. Father, thank you that you have told us enough about heaven to stir up holy feelings within us. We ask that you would use that to encourage us, to lift us up to new heights of wonder and amazement, and that this might energize us to real worship in our own lives. Help us, Father, also to reach out to others, to invite them to this heaven. Thank you, Father, for such an eternal, perfect destiny in the glory of heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.